Again, it is so humbling to be on this line, knowing that this line is an altar that has been totally raised up for sacrifices. And there are so many people on this line tonight that literally are a living sacrifice. And it's just amazing. So I want to thank you all so much. The destinies of nations depends on people who are willing to become sacrifices on the altar of prayer, especially when God has assigned us to a specific nation and to the church. So your labor of prayer is not in vain. And Sister Billy, thank you for your leadership. Thank you so much for your wisdom. I thank all the people on the line, all the ASLM PM people, and all the willing women leaders. Also, we are inviting some other prayer networks are beginning to join us. I'm sure some of them join tonight. We're going to be inviting more people as they show interest, especially those that are called to spiritual warfare, called to be soldiers. And I pray that God will continue to help us and encourage us and edify us and unite us where we're going. Tonight, as we continue in this area of God showing us the whole dynamics surrounding the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and so that by this understanding we know how to pray effectively and how to target some things more effectively. Tonight, before I begin to share, this prayer of awakening is such a timely. This is really, we are in the season to zero in on awakening as the arrow we are going to be shooting, you know, towards these targets and towards the season, because the whole prayer surrounding the rise, the awakening of the virgins, which is the prophetic army of the last days, that or the church that have been sleeping, will be a wake-up call, meaning a prayer of awakening. They will be awakened in this midnight hour, and they will serve their purpose before they meet the Lord. So as we're praying this prayer, and as we've been praying, just as a way of testimony, to let us know that this prayer, as we're understanding the spiritual principles, is very effective. And what I'm just learning now is, how do we manage when God awakens people, or when God awakens the nation? So please, we're going to share that as we enter the new year, because God is already answering prayers. A quick example, God just allowed me to know that these prayers, that we are entering a season where these things are going to be happening. And 22 years ago, this Tuesday was when I had a calling, a visitation that was a calling. And the Lord showed me something last week, and then allowed that some of it to manifest on the 22nd anniversary of when he called me and, you know, showed me about prayer for the America. So that was yesterday, 22nd anniversary of it, something happened, and God used that to say there is a shift in the spirit, and this prayer of awakening is, as we target it into the new year, we are going to see these things happening, and things are going to begin to shift. So we should be praying that God will use us to become answers and solutions to these things. The example is that I have been praying for God to awaken. See, there are people God has made stewards. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, that when an heir is a child, he still lives like a slave because he's not come to maturity yet. But when he comes to maturity, he begins to walk in his divine rulership. But he says while he's still a child, he's under the schoolmaster, this training. But he says under the tutors and the stewards, or what you call trustees of his estate, or whatever this child will mature to rule. So the word stewards means the people or trustees are people you put in trust of something until the children inherit the what belongs to them. So there are people God has made stewards. In the Bible, they are all over the Bible. God makes them stewards of God's provision, like finances, or stewards of whatever it is, a calling, or in different ways. They are people God has called to literally walk in the mantle of provision for the body of Christ, so that those that are called into levels of prayer or warfare or ministry will not look to that direction. Those people will serve that capacity. So I started praying for God to awaken stewards, financial stewards, men and women who they have been so blessed and empowered by God, but some of them are walking, let's say, just because we're not seeing each other, they are going towards the north direction. But the north direction is using whatever God has given to them. They are using it to focus on so many natural things or earthly things and a little bit of kingdom purpose. So they are moving towards the north direction. But as we pray for an awakening, awakening is God begins to awaken them, do something in their life that will cause them to go towards the opposite direction. And the opposite direction is them using what God has put in their hands to serve the original purpose for the kingdom of God. You know, so in the area of finances, people struggle and that. So I started praying this awakening prayer for financial stewards. And on this 22nd anniversary of this visitation, God awakened a very, very, very wealthy man. Literally awakened him, just like he did with Pharaoh, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar and stuff like that. Not like these people have not been faithful in serving, but maybe God wants them now to direct their finances as an arrow, as a weapon to serve the purpose of the kingdom. So God awakened this person, and the awakening was, there was a need that is beyond what they can do. It's beyond their capacity to handle. And these are very, very, very heavyweight people. But this need requires God's intervention. So when that awakening took place, they were like, okay, what do we do now if we need God? So one thing led to the other. God says, call this person. So they called me. So with that, God opened a door, just like Joseph spoke into the life of Pharaoh. That God opened the door because of the awakening, now for us to prophetically speak into the situation and then allow the weight of God upon the situation. Now, when God clears the situation, what do you think those people will begin to do? They will now ask your advice. What do we do with our money? Just like Pharaoh did with Joseph. So those are the kind of things that God will do as we enter 2014 with the prayer of awakening. It might be in the area of people with terminal diseases that are in a place where they are not supposed to be going in that direction. And that direction they are going is because they've been really blinded by pride. And they are going in that direction, maybe they are not saved, but they are struck with something that they cannot overcome. And they say, who do we call? They begin to look for you because you've been praying for them. They begin to look for somebody close to God. And that's how people are waking. And then you become Joseph to them, or you become a Daniel to them. And you now, on behalf of God, you inject the answer and they receive a breakthrough. And that's how they turn to God, and they turn completely to serve God with whichever place of position and the place of authority or government that they are called to serve. Instead of serving the world or serving Satan, they turn around and use their position to serve God. So that's the prayer of awakening. And I just share this testimony to show that I think we are in a prophetic season, and what we are sharing now is so timely. And God is saying, as we enter the new year, this was just a sign that as we move from here into 2014, we're going to see the beginning of God doing serious awakening in the life of mountain holders. And these people will begin to seek wisdom and guidance, or find people who know God. And that's how we're going to shift those who control these mountains as we enter 2014. So we are definitely on target with the move of what God is doing. And so as we take these trainings together seriously, on the first day of New Year, which is two Wednesdays from now, we will all, everybody that is online, we're going to pray prophetic prayer pertaining you and pertaining your life and your destiny into 2014. And we're going to pray prayers that will lock and that will unlock us into our destiny into 2014 and empower us to begin now to use this prayer of awakening strategically and in a united way to begin to go after these mountains and after certain things. So I'll discuss it with Sister Billy, and after that first prayer we'll pray on that Wednesday, then we'll begin to pray. We'll inject this prayer and this strategy into the 24/7. And I really believe with just this short testimony I shared, the Lord was saying, you're going to see even more of these things unfold because this is the season. So I believe that all that, as we enter this 2014, it will be your year to begin to see things turn around in the places you're believing God for. Because now we are going to pray together. We're going to fight together. But not only that, we're going to target things together. And we are shooting with the right weapon. And God will give us breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for today, we have already, the reason why I believe we are laying this foundation carefully is because if we can register, some of you find time to listen to these tapes again, or if you're taking notes, meditate on this. This is so important. Foundations are key because as we go forward to start praying now, we're going to accelerate and there's so much to share. So, but the foundation has to be very slow, but very, very in-depth. So we have to really get this about light and darkness. You know, we have used the physical to clearly explain, you know, that light rules over darkness. But after we've done that, we have gone through looking at the nature of God, the characteristics of God that make up the glory of God, which is the light of God. We have made it very clear that the physical light we see is not what rules in the spirit. It's a shadow. The spirit is run and ruled by the glory of God, which is the nature of God. So if we can understand this, also this thing we call the powers of darkness, rulers of darkness, we have also looked at it to be the characteristics that embody Satan. So these things, if we can settle it, it will help us a lot, you know, because some of us have been so afraid of demons and afraid of spirits for so long without knowing that you literally rule over these things because you have the light of God in you, which is the Spirit of God. You see, that's why the greater is he that is in you. The greater light, which is the sun, rules the day. So greater is he that is in you. We need the light, the Spirit. The life that is in you is light. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So basically, you are light. And every other thing is darkness. And that's just, there is no parallel. Light rules over darkness. So these principles will help us. So let's continue to really take time to settle these areas in our heart as we move forward. Now, another thing that we need to really let settle in our heart, after we know that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, and Satan is darkness, and in him there is no light at all. These are the two warring spiritual atmospheres, you know, that is controlling the earth. And so now, if we have that settled, now we also have established that these two warring kingdoms, powers, of course, God has no contender because light has no, so we know that, but at least we know that from the fall of man, there's still a war going on because of darkness. Now, so these two warring contenders for the soul of man, we have also established that they cannot do much on earth without human beings. They have to have somebody in the earth to walk with them, to agree with them, to host them, to work on their behalf. So we see it very clear that they cannot really do much on earth without man, we've gone through that through the past training. So now, if we have established that they have to work with human beings, now we also saw that since the fall of man, Satan has been ruling over the mountains, and we looked at what mountains are, and we categorized the various mountains of influence into seven levels, you know. But the mountains basically are the strongholds of Satan, which is supposed to be the place of authority of God from the beginning with Adam. So we see that there are mountains now that are being contended for. Joshua said, give me that mountain. So Caleb said that to Joshua, you know. So we see that we looked at what mountains are. And the mountains, we saw that these are the highest places of influence. And those people at the top of the mountain, they have earned their right to rule, because they have paid the price to be so bonded, either with darkness or with light. So, and then we settled again and we established that if that be the case, that those are the pinnacle of this mountain, they rule, they mold the minds of culture and society, and they rule over cities and nations. We saw why Paul, who is the best example of a general for God, like Jesus, like David in the Old Testament, they taught us now through Paul's teaching to target the top of the mountains, kings and those in prominent position. So we see that those at the top of the mountains, if we target them, we can see major shift in the culture, in the places of influence. Now, why? Because we have looked again and we saw that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 literally says, these are the spirits that rule from the top of the mountains, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and other stuff, wicked spirits in heavenlies. So we established that. So, and we use different illustration to show, like we use with Samson. If, you know, as a good example, if the enemy knew that if we can take Samson out, then we'd go back and oppress Israel. So they went after Samson. You know, so we see the opposite. If we go after the strongholds of the enemy, we will be able to make a quick difference in different places. Now, it takes, now that we see all this, tonight we want to look at why does it take a little time? I use the word a little time. Sometimes it can take a short time, sometimes it can take a longer time. But why does it take some time for intercessors, armies, to win a war? In the physical realm, you know, is because if you use the physical army, you are about to fight some people who are already your enemies. They want to destroy you, want to destroy them. They want to take your territories, you want to take their territories. So they are an enemy, they are forces. Okay, so what happens is that if you want to go into war, why does the war take a long time? Why? Because sometimes one of the things that warriors do in war is that they have a stronghold. A stronghold is what you call a fortress, a refuge, a fortified place, a very fortified place where they hide their strong men. That is where what they call a shield, a place where you can destroy everywhere, but that place, you can't get to it. But the moment you get to that place, the nation surrenders. A stronghold or a fortress takes time to build. And when it is built, it takes time to tear down. So sometimes you keep hitting at the stronghold until you destroy it. The moment you destroy the stronghold, then it's easy for you to begin to deal with the strong men and all the and take their goods. What do I mean by that? We are going to look at, first of all, in the scripture, okay, a scripture that talks about that, and then as time permits us, we'll explain. We'll go into the depths of how these strongholds are built and why sometimes it takes a while to be able to break it, and then God just moves into it and intervenes, okay, because it's warfare. In other words, why does it take long sometimes for us to see something we've been praying for a long time, or maybe a revival or a move of God, or all this kind of a thing. So the first scripture I will read for us to look at this tonight is found in another scripture that talks about warfare, and this is from our general Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we live in this fleshly body, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." To the pulling down of strongholds. And he says, these strongholds are this: casting down, destroying, shattering. Casting down, he calls them imagination. Imaginations, which is the word for argument, for reasonings. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Amen? "And having in readiness to overthrow or revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There is a lot in this scripture about spiritual warfare. First of all, Paul is saying we live in this flesh. We do not war after the flesh. So that's why we call it spiritual warfare. Natural people fight natural battles. Spirits don't die. You can't kill a spirit. So spiritual warfare is different. So now, Paul is saying in spiritual warfare, our weapons are not carnal. We don't use atomic bomb. We don't use a nuclear bomb. We don't use guns, physical guns. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. That for us as believers, God is the one who fights our battles. He is the Lord of the war, the Lord of hosts. He is everything is through God and by Him. But then he says that these weapons are used by God, you know, through us to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, he mentioned strongholds. For now, we are going to look at strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress that houses or protects or shields strong men of armies or people. But in this context, he's talking about the mind. The mind, you know, the mind of men. So here he used some, what consists of strongholds as far as dealing with human beings and dealing with human beings that make up rulers and make up nations. He says, casting down imaginations, arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. What he's saying here is, Paul is saying, imaginations, reasonings, argument. One of the most powerful strongholds that we build is called religion. Religion is just an angel of light. It's man's attempt to represent God in the natural. So what Paul is saying here, Paul used himself as an example. Let's start with Paul, for example, and then we'll look at strongholds in the life of unbelievers. Strongholds in believers is somebody who has not dealt with pride, somebody who has not been free from lust. Or what I mean, you know, lust in terms of really bondage, you know. Somebody who's not been free, who's not been really born again. Somebody who is not really been really saved, okay? But they begin to apply the word of God, the letter, not the spirit of the word, the letter of the word. They take this letter of the word religiously and they memorize it and they try to live it out in the flesh, outwardly in the flesh, not in the heart. And they know it and they just memorize and live it like Paul was. What that does is that you now have put the word of God in your mind. And you have now taken that word of God religiously in the mind. It's not in your heart. Your heart is not changed. Your heart still has pride. So basically, just for time, is when you take the Bible and you put it on a life that is full of pride, a life that has not known brokenness or humility or really born again, like Paul did. He went to a religious school, injected all these laws and trainings and everything about God and Israel, and literally he built a stronghold, meaning he built a pattern, a mindset of reasoning under the law. He built a mindset, a way of thinking religiously that was totally exalted above God, above the ways of God, above the things of God, which is what Jesus fought in his days called the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these religious sects. Now, so that fortress, in their mind, they have now built a religious pinnacle. But in their heart, they are dead. There is no life there. It's darkness. It's totally pride and lust. And we have already established that pride and lust in somebody that is not saved is a manifestation of darkness. So Jesus looked at them. He says, you hold the key of knowledge. All they have is knowledge. You will not let the people in, and you will not, you know, and you're standing in their way. And he says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You appear so good on the outside, but inside you are dead men bones. Meaning he was saying, you are a den of thieves. You literally are a dwelling place for Satan's operation. And that's why they were the ones that crucified Christ, you know, through their manipulation and forced Pilate to do that, because they were walking in darkness. Now, that mindset is a stronghold, but that mindset is such a fortress of war. They have built such a wall that even Jesus shows up. This is pure light. With love, with miracles, with everything you can imagine, he could not penetrate that wall. Everything he did, they shut him down. They rejected him. Only the sinners and the other people, religious people that were hungry, opened up to that light that shone. But they rejected him. And eventually they worked to kill him. And they used their legalism and their laws to stop everything he tries to do religiously. So that is, they exalted their thinking, their mind above God. That's religion. That's high, you know, that's reasoning. Another example of this wall or this stronghold is what the Bible calls reasoning. This place, reasoning, you will see it. The Bible says when Jesus went back to Nazareth, to, you know, after he was doing miracles in different places, he came to his own place in Nazareth. And the Bible says he could not do much there. He couldn't do many miracles there because of their reasonings, because of their strongholds. What this stronghold is called unbelief. And that is the instrument Satan walks through. Satan operates through the spirit of unbelief. And that's why it's called the spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. So, and that's what happens in the world. So unbelief is darkness. The lust, you know, the nature of the unregenerated, unsaved soul is the lust of the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Last time I shared about lust, but when we talk about lust, I'm not talking about people lusting after a man or a woman. That is just the primary, just outer courts of lust. The lust I'm talking about, or the pride I'm talking about, is deeper. It's a nature. I'm not talking about a Christian that gets saved and struggling with bondage. The lust I'm talking about is, for example, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that word lust is called covetousness, meaning you want somebody's stuff so bad, you're willing to kill, wipe them out, and steal their stuff. You want somebody's property so bad, you go to their home, and you destroy, you kill them, and you steal their money and steal their stuff. That is the kind of lust Satan has. That's why it's called a thief. Comes to steal, he will destroy for it, he will kill for it, for something that does not belong to him. That's the word for the lust we're talking about. It's a nature of darkness. And the pride we're talking about is total darkness, blindness. A mind that exalts itself as God, that's pride. Pride is an independent God of his own. It's independent of God. So those are the depths we're talking about. So now, when unregenerated, so unsaved people have pride, or they have this kind of lust, darkness inside of them. Now, what happens is, we've talked about religion, that is with Israel, and you saw what happens to them. And it still happens to people today that are not willing to consecrate their lives. Now, when you would go out of the religion, using Paul as an example of a stronghold that held this man, Jesus had to visit him, literally encounter him to shatter that stronghold. And when Jesus shattered it, then the light came into Paul. And Paul now was able to receive. Amen. But he was under a fortress of stronghold of religion. Now, let's leave the church now. Let's go to the world. Now, the world is already under the power of darkness. Satan rules over the prince of this world, the God that works in the children of this age. Now, what does that mean? From the fall of man, like we've looked at in the past, from the beginning of this training, is that from the fall of Adam, darkness has taken over, and we said what that darkness is, the absence of God. So now, what is left in man, God says, is pride and covetousness, which is lust that has ability to kill. Satan can use it. So that pride and lust creates a throne in the hearts of men. And that throne in the hearts of men, or what you call the hearts of men, that pride that is in the hearts of men, or lust that is there, a place, a seat is created. When people get saved, Jesus takes that place as Lord. But when people don't get saved, Satan takes that place. The seat that Satan rules out of pride is called unbelief. It's a stronghold. Unbelief, when what unbelief is, when we, unbelief is completely the opposite of belief or faith. And that's why when God said without faith it's impossible to please God, what he's saying is that, darkness is the absence of God. So without faith, which is, and the entrance of the word of God that gives light, it's impossible for people to even connect to God. So unbelief is a jail, is a stronghold. He locks people completely out of the realm of the spiritual world. And that gives Satan access to rule over every man and woman that is not saved. Amen? So that's that. So now, when we now have that kind of strong, that kind of mindset, that's just natural mindset, that life. So what happens now is, if you're raised in a religious society, maybe you're raised in a place where they have, like Israel, we looked at Paul, you see what happens religiously. So the culture of religion, which is the Jewish religion, became the, what now became the, fort, the what was used to fortify the mindset of the children of the Jewish. So that religious, that they use religion to fortify their mindset. So that was for the church, Israel. But for the world, depending on the particular spirit, the particular principality, or the particular powers and rulers of darkness that rules in a particular region, depend on what those spirits desire, they create what you call arguments. Arguments means is a people that are indoctrinated with a philosophy. a philosophy, for example, like Hinduism or Islam or like Hare Krishna or like what they call the communist mindset or capitalism, whatever it is, they create it. And what these spirits do, they create it, and once they find the vessel that will become the carrier of this principality, this vessel will carry, after it's been trained, you know, see how God trained Moses? And after God has trained Moses, Moses was able to get to a place with God where Moses was able to bring the mind of God in the form of law and gave it to the nation to live under. And the nation of Israel literally came under what you call the law of Moses. Moses received it on the top of the mountain. So the same happened to Muhammad, happened to Buddha, happened to all these different names. They embodied these principalities. And they went to the high of this mountain, received these things, and they turned it into a gospel. You know, Satanism. And then by the time they took it through the first generation, then eventually they started establishing until it became the culture or the religion or the habits of that particular society or city. After many generations, that thing has now become stronghold. It's become the lifestyle and the culture of the people. So now Satan has not only formed that in the minds of the people, but he's formed it over the atmosphere of the city or the nation. And that's why today we call it all these 1040 windows. They become strongholds. They become strongholds. Now, so you don't change those kind of things overnight. You know, so when you are going into warfare, Paul says, these things cannot be torn down by physical weapons. They can only be shattered by spiritual weapons, by the power of God. Amen. And we see that God used Paul to make a huge difference in his days in these processes. We looked at strongholds. As we enter into January, we're going to look at the spirits. The spirits among those four spirits in Ephesians 4. We're going to study them and look at how they build these strongholds and how they rule over those cities. How they rule over those cities. And eventually, we are going to look at exactly how they look like today in America. I don't know if we're going to do that over the phone, you know, but we'll look at some of these things as parallels. Now, when strongholds have been built, it becomes the culture of the people. So, for example, if you happen to be born somewhere in India, the tendency is that you'll be raised under that stronghold or the culture of that stronghold. You end up almost becoming a Hindu or a Buddhist or one of those people. You just naturally vulnerable. If you're raised in the Middle East, you might end up becoming a Muslim or becoming one of, you know, if you're raised somewhere in Indonesia, you might end up. Why? Because the strongholds create the atmosphere for that spirit to rule as the God of that society. So now, when strongholds are built in the minds of people, and now they become the culture, the atmosphere of cities and nations, how do you reverse that? How do you get into those places? How do you take it over? How does God now able to shift? Or if that will not shift the whole culture, how do you go in there and at least take spoils, souls out of that place? And establish the presence of God to some level in those kind of places. Those are part of spiritual warfare. That's a part of, well, that's why we, you know, this whole army has to be ready. It takes an army to do things like that. So now strongholds, this is just a summary of what we might look at as strongholds. Some places the word for stronghold is used as mindset. For example, in America, the stronghold in America is they will say people are Christians. But the Christianity in America is a cultural mindset. A lot of the people, they say, I'm Christian, they are not even born again. See, so that's a deception. So you might have a church of cultural Christianity, which is the culture, the mindset of the nation. You might have a church of 1,000 people, and they will say, oh, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But really, what they are doing is they are attending, they are obeying a religious culture. Like there are some people in raised up in Islamic places or raised up, they just go to Hindu temples, but they're not really, really, really into it. But they just do it for cultural reasons, you know, or in Africa, traditional reasons. But their hearts are not really into it. So there are people that go to church because it's culturally, America was like a Christian atmosphere for a while, and it became a religious place, you know. So not everybody that says here they are Christian are really born again because of the cultural atmosphere. So that's a stronghold. So now that we know what strongholds are, Jesus says, you cannot come into a city and spoil the goods of a city until you bind a strong man. Until you bind a strong man. So there are, how do we look at it? One, Paul says the strong men are those spirits in Ephesians 4. So first of all, our first warfare is when we see a parallel, when we mirror, let's say for example, we say Las Vegas. The first thing that will go to your mind when you talk about Las Vegas is gambling. So we know definitely there's a spirit of lust and greed. There's a witchcraft over Las Vegas, but the whole power of that witchcraft is towards, you know, lust, greed, money, and all. So when we study the culture on the ground, the culture on the ground will expose the characteristics of the spirit in the air. So when we target and we start binding those spirits, and we bind those spirits, now that we bind those spirits, that is the first level, you know, because, and those prayers might take a little time, you know, it might take a few days, few weeks, it depends on how the target goes, if we're doing, we bind those spirits, then the biggest problem is to tear down the stronghold. Because the stronghold is what holds the people on the top of the mountain that protects them. And strongholds, the bottom line for strongholds that have been built is pride. But this unbelief and all these things have been built upon pride, the culture, the mindset. So let's say, for example, what happened in India, in that video that you watched, you know, that video, let's use that little video that we watched in DC. Here is a guru that teaches transcendental meditation and teaches all these things, and millions of people are following him. So he has them captive. And then this guru now is trying to take the minds of the leaders of the government, and then take the leaders of the government and then make them become anti-Christian and pass laws that would drive out Christians from there or shut down Christianity in those places. You saw that. But what did church people do? And this is just the, you know, just church people praying. It wasn't really an army, but just a lot of, you know, they mobilized them, called them to prayer, they united, and they just started praying. And they targeted that man. The first thing that happened was they did not know they've already cut off the spiritual power in the atmosphere. As soon as they cut off that power, immediately that guru begins to lose his access to that power. And once he loses access to the power, he becomes powerless. So now his pride is humbled. And now that he's not able to function, then God begins to intervene and exposes this man. And that's how he fell. The government called him off and everything. And God took over, and the Christian laws continued. And the Christians started winning and taking the grounds again. You know, so that's the same pattern, the things we're going to be doing here. But what they were targeting, maybe unknown to them, was they were targeting not only the spiritual atmosphere, the strong men in the air, but they were targeting also the pride. They were awakening. They were calling God to awaken, to break down the pride of these strong men on top of these mountains. And when those prides are broken, then the light of God comes in. Now, because of our time, I didn't cover some of the places I wanted to go tonight, but let me just highlight that quickly. Let me give you a good example of another stronghold from God's perspective. Isaiah 66, God says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me? Where is the stronghold? Where is the place you built for me? Where is the place of my rest? Where will, you know, where is the place of my rest? He said, but to this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite heart, meaning a meek and a humble heart. So God is saying, for me to find a habitation in the earth, for me to find a place that I can be housed so that I can do what I need to do through man, I have that house has to be built with humility, with meekness. It has to be a house where there is light. Because we know the character, humility, meekness, all those are attributes of love, light. So God is saying, I can only come where and dwell where there is light. So I will, to this man will I look. So God is saying, where's the house? That word house, where's the place? Where's the temple? Where's the stronghold? Where's the place you built for me? So this word temple, physically, in the natural was where God dwelt. But now physically, Paul says, the Bible says we're the temple of God. So for God to partner with us, he has to partner with light. And we now find out that light is correspondent to humility, to meekness, to love, to these attributes of God. So, here is spiritual warfare. God is saying, everything I've called men to do, I've not required anything for them to do it on my behalf. What God is saying is, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. God is saying, this thing is going to be done by the spirit of God. But here's the problem. Pride and the Spirit of God are at war. It says your flesh was against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, that you not do what you ought to do. But then James put it this way. It says, God resists pride, but gives grace to the humble. He gives his power to the humble. He walks through humility. So let's look at it this way in spiritual warfare as we're talking about stronghold. You look at those strongholds that we're talking about, pride. In other words, if you look at the way God says, where is the house you built for me? Where will I come and dwell? Where will I make my fortress? Where will I move? Who will I use to make a difference? Who will I flow through? Who will obey me? Who will walk with me? But the person that is broken and humble, the person that is ready to yield to me, surrender to me, then I can do it. That's humility. But then, if you look at the opposite side, Satan will say, where is the place I can dwell? Who is the person I can use? I have to walk with somebody that's really dark, somebody that really has my nature, which is pride and which is lust. So these mountains, how you know the people who rule over those mountains, whether they tell you or not, whether they smile so well in public or they don't, anybody that rules in the mountains that are today influencing our culture and society, those people, if they are not serving God openly and literally establishing the things of the kingdom, don't be deceived. Anybody that gets to the top of the mountain does not get there. The mountains are governed by spirits. And anybody that gets there is already in partnership. You don't get there on your own. You get there because you walked your way, either through humility to become a Moses for God, or a Joseph for God to rule in mountains, or a Daniel. Or you become a Nebuchadnezzar for Satan, or you become a Pharaoh for Satan, or you become whatever it is. To get to the mountains of influence, there is no gray ground. It is white or black. So it's either pride or humility. Because God will not partner with darkness, and darkness will not partner with light. The two never work together. They have to agree to work together. So, as we begin to pray, because time is over, when we begin to target these mountains, first we bind the strong man, which is the spirits that we will be sharing to pray. We bind it. And then we pray for an awakening for the people on the top of that mountain. And that prayer of awakening means for God to shatter the pride, the reasoning, the stronghold, whatever is holding them captive in their mind. And when their mind, that stronghold is shattered, that causes their inside to receive light and they shift their position because of light and begin to serve God, like you see in the days of Esther and Mordecai. So we'll stop here for today because of time, but I might have to come back because there was some foundations I still wanted to establish about not by might, not by power, and about these strongholds. Amen? So that we can still stress this area more. And I want us to see clearly through this pattern that anytime you see people in the highest place of influence, don't be deceived. If they are not working for God, they are working for somebody else. And we need to make it clear as we shoot. That's why armies, when they are told who their target is, you have to go after the target. You know, that's why an army is trained to know your enemy and know how to. But now that flesh and blood is not our enemy, who is behind that mask? Who are we after? Is it a human being or the spirit? And is it the human being under pride, under humility? That's how you discern who is behind those masks. And that's why Jesus says, you know a prophet, you know a man of God, you know somebody, no matter how mighty they are being used, you can tell by their fruit what tree they belong to. And you can know how to pray for an awakening for them. So by the fruit, we are going to expose who is working for light and who is working for darkness. And we too have to constantly ask God to keep us humble and to clothe us with humility so that we can truly fight against the mountains of pride. Amen. So we'll stop here for today so we can yield to the 12 midnight. Father, I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you for an army that you're raising. I thank you for understanding. I thank you for wisdom. I thank you that in the spiritual realm, there is a war, and that war already guarantees us victory because light rules over darkness. But Father, you're raising us up as sons and daughters in this hour, that as we agree with you, even as you took Moses from the mountains of pride and you took him to the wilderness to establish a place of brokenness that will cause him to rule out of your mountain, not out of the mountain of Egypt. Father, as you took Joseph and you prepared him out of humility to go over the mountains of Egypt and establish your presence, I thank you, O God, that you again are awakening our understanding that through the fruit of the Spirit, through the very nature and the fruit of your Spirit, you are able to partner with men and women who, not by might nor by power, can walk into the corridors, O God, of these cities and nations for you once again to establish your presence. And this is your time, O God. And that's why you're bringing understanding to your army and you are awakening a people in unity who will begin to allow you shift the atmosphere of darkness and let your presence once again change our nation and bring souls out of darkness to light just by your power and to your glory alone. Thank you, God, for this group. Thank you that they have hearing ears, they have listening hearts. And I pray that they will personalize even this understanding in their personal life, in their marriages, in their job places, in every little area. Even as we work for the nation, Father, let them see victories even in the minutest battles. Just because they found the secret of humility that causes your grace to invade their areas of need in a time of need. Thank you. There is no limit to your provision. There is no limit to your power. You're just looking for people to attract it. And humility attracts you so well. Thank you. Thank you, Father.